Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Today is September 12th, 2019. And the scripture reading this week is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through chapter 25, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 10. And the New Testament portion is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 50. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Warn Radio Battle Lines broadcast is not a call-in show. We feature an in-depth biblical study each week. All correspondence and inquiries of the broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. The new moon is September 29th in the evening. It starts, and the trumpet starts at September 29th through the 30th. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on facebook.com/watchmanis216, instagram.com/warnradio, twitter.com/warnradio, twitter.com/watchmanis216, and linkedin.com/in/watchman. You can listen to all the shows from warn-usa.com or danaglensmith.com. And remember, Warn Radio is on Blog Talk. It's Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk Radio. This week, the articles by the Watchman are Heaven's Victory in Jesus' Name. In Jesus' name, we have Heaven's Victory. The gates of hell shall never prevail. In Jesus' name, there is a firm hope for all people everywhere. Yet we are living in a day and age so wicked, the righteous cannot survive. At the very least, that is what many seem to believe. Also, traveling on a highway of our God, a global war prophecy focus. World moving towards global war prophecy focus 2019. Every year, we always seem to be living on the brink of chaotic global war. For many years, radicals have made war globally. Christian genocide is occurring in the world, while nations face cataclysmic storms, floods, and unrest. So be sure to read the pertinent articles by The Watchman by going to warn-usa.com or danaglensmith.com, and be sure to pass them along to your friends and relatives. Before I welcome in the Watchman, here is a word.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglensmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Greetings. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Great. It's a wonderful day, and it's great. Well, I'm glad to be here.
Well, you know, it was chilly. We were getting cold weather, and then, of course, it warmed up. We're going to get warmer weather, but you can definitely feel the fall in the air. And so, of course, the thing about fall, you know, is the big storms that come in. and we're still thinking of all the outlying areas that get hit from the various storms that come in. We had some tornado warnings and watches where they had actually set down here in our neck of the woods. But normally, we don't worry about tornadoes. Now, down you get down in the one corner by Holyoke, Colorado. That corner down there, Kansas, Wyoming, Nebraska, and Colorado, and you have a little whole section down there that is really bad for tornadoes. But but up here, we, you know, I was raised my entire life and never saw a tornado. You know,
I remember when I was growing up, one touched down not too far from our house out in the field.
Yeah, that's more or less like a fluke. It's not like, you know, you see the movies, a tornado, you know, and it takes place in the plains of Kansas, and it's so destructive. Yeah,
Oklahoma,
we haven't.
That area.
Yeah, knock on woods. We haven't seen one like that ever. But, I tell you, the outlying areas and the Bahamas and other places. And over the years, you know, Florida's really been hit, and of course, New Orleans. And so this whole country's had their share of the fall weather, and we're kind of ramping up again. You were talking about a cyclone. Isn't that kind of weird?
Yeah, so cyclone number 9 is going to hit the Bahamas.
I'd never heard of
it. It's moving towards the Bahamas and up the eastern coast.
It must be going the other way, because they turn the other way, don't they? Cyclones, they don't turn the right.
They go in a different direction.
That's weird.
I thought cyclones were Asia in that part. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't know, but I was really surprised when you said that. Well, tonight we are back in Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah for a long time, which is okay with us. Isaiah is a great book to go through, and we relate it to the New Testament and to what we're doing today, righteous branch rain. This is just really a good section. And so I'm going to go ahead and get started in that.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay. So we are in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod, meaning branch or twig or shoot, out of the stem of Jesse, that's David's father, and a branch, that's a green new shoot, shall grow out of his roots. Now see, it's nothing, you know, I mean, when we talk about the propagation, you know, Jesse had kids and David was one of them. But this is prophetic. This is a very, very important section. And of course, if you're a gardener, you know that you can take, you know, there are certain families. Now we have raspberries here. And they have shoots and runners everywhere, and you just dig one up and you stick it back in the ground and it'll grow. But there are even other ones that are more like like a currant, and you can literally cut, you know, a portion of a live branch that has little buds on it early in the year when it's coming out, and you can plant that and it'll grow. And, you know, so it's amazing when they use this, and that's the idea when we talk about, you know, the branch and the rod, when we talk about this new shoot. Now, of course, this is given in the context of an apostate Judah, okay? And, of course, David set up shop in Judah, and it was his home. It was and in Jerusalem was where, you know, he wanted to set up a place for the Lord, and eventually it did. Solomon built the temple there. And of course, Israel had reached its full peak under David. David was the warrior king who had conquered all the enemies, and Solomon was more or less of the peace. He was made the peace, and he was able to build the temple. He made a lot of covenants actually with other nations by marrying the daughters. That's why he wound up having so many concubines and so many wives. But the problem with Solomon is some of those wives turned his heart from the Lord. So then there became judgment. It was divided into two houses, the 10 tribes or the lost tribes, and then the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah went along with the Levites, which is not a tribe, but a ministry. Their portion was in the Lord, so they didn't have land. So at any rate, they're the ones that were in Judah. Now, Judah here has fallen on hard times of unbelief. They're apostate, and Isaiah has been spending chapters now warning Judah, telling them things, you know, giving them the word, and also giving them hope of things to come. But in spite of the trouble with apostate Judah, Judah is told that in spite of your nature, you're not going to be totally destroyed. But in fact, the promise is still going to be carried out because God gave him a promise. Matter of fact, that promise is fulfilled in the Messiah, Yahshua, who is known as the greater son of David, who will literally sit on David's throne. And he even mentions that and talks about that, sitting on his throne, just like I'm sitting with my father on his throne. So there is a throne, and there is going to be a throne for the greater son of David to fulfill the promise. That's where we look at the millennium. Nevertheless, for Judah, though, this is important because it means that God's hand is still on him in spite of the judgment. And this is important, too, because whenever we talk of judgment, and I don't care whether you're back in the Old Testament or you're in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul even talks about God is our Father who corrects us as children. And this is the same way the Father was with apostate Judah and how Israel was as a nation when it was one. He always dealt with them as a father. And, of course, the end result, of course, is to correct the kids, the children, get them to see the light to where they're not disobedient and to obey the rules and, you know, the whole nine yards. The scripture says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you get in the New Testament, Paul even talks about it, saying that if you reject that chastening of the Lord, are you not bastards? So it's very important when we talk about correction here, when we talk about God correcting his children today, the believers in Christ, and also correcting Israel, who is not a believer in Christ, but it still has prophecies that have to be done, have to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Now, of course, you have the house of Ishmael working against that because they do not believe that Judah has any right to the land. So they are going to be gathering against Israel to destroy them and take its land and its promises. And the world indeed is going to fall under the spell of the one great Gentile ruler we call in a language the Antichrist. Actually, he's called the Beast, or in another one, the Son of Perdition. There are people that make these into two separate entities. I do not. And that's just all there is to it. They both describe different aspects of who they are. Now, in verse 2, it says, in the spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And actually, when we talk about all this, you know, we see a lot here. In other words, this represents the fullness of which the Messiah was going to have. And, of course, when we get into Revelation, we do see some of that. We do see that. But let's look at this. In Isaiah 63:10, it says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." And verse 11 of that, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?'" And so these are both future. This is Isaiah 63. We haven't got to that. But he's recalling what had happened to the people. And so we see that within the lives of Israel here, God has always been active. The Holy Spirit, as Kyle and Delish says, the divine spirit was the communicative device of the whole creative fullness of the divine powers. It was through the Spirit of God that we saw things. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon different individuals at the time to give them power, and then they would leave. The Spirit would leave and come back whenever he needed it. Today, through Christ, we have his Spirit within us when we become born again, and then there's the fullness of that Spirit, what we call the infilling as well. So when we talk about the various things, we have the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so when we talk about the spirit of wisdom, that's the discerning the nature of things through the appearance. This is what you may see. You have wisdom. And understanding is discerning the differences of things. You get understanding on how to utilize that wisdom. And you can get understanding even with other things that you see. You know, God gave wisdom and understanding to people when they built the temple and put it together. And he warned Moses to make it exactly like he was shown in the mount. Then you have the spirit of counsel and might. Counsel, of course, is the coming to the right conclusions, the righteousness of the right decision, coming to know and understand what the real truth is in accordance with the will of God. And the might is when the Messiah was here, he was able to carry them out. And he had that power, and he had that might. And many times, there was times when they tried to grab him and do various things, but it wasn't his time yet, so they couldn't. There was other time when they did come after him, and it was time. You know, when they first came, he said, "I am he," and they fell back to the ground because the very words "I am," which relates to "I am that I am," because he was full of power and might. And of course, you get the same thing when we read and we study about the appearance of angels when they appear before men. And many times you have that to where they go weak in the knees, and this appearance of the angelic heavenly messenger in the presence of mere mortal flesh. The flesh cannot stand before it. You have the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord relating. You have the knowledge and you have the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge you know, comes as a result of that fellowship. You love the Lord, you have, you reverence him. And of course, this is where a lot of people get the word fear mixed up when we talk about fear. You know, there's a healthy fear of the Lord, which tells you that if you love death, then hate the Lord. There's another fear of the Lord that when you know who he is and he commands all men everywhere to repent, you do it. And thus, as a result of that obedience, you find a relationship, and in that relationship, you find love and a fellowship with the Father through his Spirit. So these are very important fullnesses. And of course, the Lord, when he came, he had the sevenfold power of the Spirit of God. Now, in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Sometimes I think that's what describes America today, especially when I see what is going on. And then you can take this around the world as well. In Job 28:28, it says, "Unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Well, it would be understanding, because the fear of the Lord is meant to bring you into a relationship of understanding that God is a holy God, and that in his holiness, he cannot, evil or wickedness cannot even come in his presence. It will burn up. So in order to get man restored, man has to understand that. And it's too bad that when we look at John 3:16, though very common among people, "For God so loved the world," you know that one very well. But following that, it says that people won't come to the light because they love darkness more than the light, which means that while God has provided a way for all men to be saved and to never wind up in hell, that in fact men love darkness and evil more than light, and they will refuse to come to the light for that particular purpose or reason. And so there is a lot of truth in the fact that there's the fear of the Lord, but without the knowledge of the Lord and the wisdom and the understanding which comes as a result of your repentance, and even before you repent, there's a place for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit, even when the Lord said he would come and he would convict men of their sins, get them to understand that this is the way you need to get into a direct relationship with the Lord. So all of these things are related, because the whole idea here, even with Israel, is to get Israel in a right relationship with the Father so he can bless them and so he can keep them. In the new covenant, it is the same way through Christ who died on the cross. It is meant to bring man unto himself so man won't be destroyed. And of course, the devil, who has no chance of being redeemed, and his minions will work and do everything they can to prevent men and women from obtaining that redemption. That's where the fight we have in the world today. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Now, of course, this is written in the Old Testament, but we still have commandments today. And even if you look down the so-called Ten Commandments, there's a lot of issues there that it says, "You'll have no gods before me." That still applies today. We have a God today, our God and our Father, and he sent his only begotten Son, Yahshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and you can have no other gods before them. So while a lot of the New Testament churches try to tell you that all the commandments are no longer applicable, that is a lie, because Christ himself said that, you know, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it," and he did, and he fulfilled it. And so now today, through faith, belief, we have been imputed unto us for righteousness' sake, and we are guided by his words, by his commandments, and we make sure that we walk in the light. First John 1 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so then if we there are seven spirits, and they're enumerated in order from the highest downward, since the spirit of the fear of the Lord is the basis of the whole, and the spirit of Jehovah is the heart of all. And so in these seven forms, the Holy Spirit descended upon the second David, and the second David is Yahshua. We call him the greater son of David. So if we go to Revelation 4:5, we also see other things that are interesting here. And this is a picture of the Lamb of God, and I believe this occurred after he was successful on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, and this is when he appeared in heaven. They're opening up, they're trying to open up the book and loose the seven seals. The seven seals having to do with Revelation. The Revelation is about the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the Messiah and his kingdom, and the full redemption of mankind. That's what the seven seals were about. They're not about the judgment. That's what a lot of people want to make Revelation into, and make Revelation into a total mysterious book. And it does have a lot of mysteries and prophecies in it. But the bottom line, the truth of Revelation is in the apocalypse, the unveiling of the Son of God. When he's coming, it represents the fullness of the redemption of mankind. That's what it represents, and how God is going to go about that. He doesn't tell you every detail that's going to happen, but he tells you across the look of the centuries and history and time itself, he gives you a look at various portions of it. And here we see the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This is what the elder is speaking in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Revelation. He says to John, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Now see, if he hadn't gone to the cross, he would have never opened the book. He would have never prevailed. He had to go to the cross because God had chose through the blood, that's in the law, that atonement was to be made. And in order to redeem mankind, atonement had to be made by the Son of God, who was, number one, in the beginning, as John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning, and as Scripture also points out, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was crucified actually before the foundation of the world. In other words, they had come up with this plan. God foresaw it, and this is what was to be to come. And when we look at the stuff that happens with Israel in the Old Testament, that's before, of course, the coming of the Son of God. Now, this is after he has prevailed. He went to the cross. He fulfilled everything he was supposed to do. He set up those who were to follow him and declare his testimony to the current generation, because his generation was cut off. He died on the cross, resurrected from the dead. Now, if you remember in the garden, he told Mary, I think it was Mary that had seen him first, he said, "Don't touch me, because I haven't ascended to my Father." Now, see, she came at a time, and he revealed himself to her, but he had not gone to the Father at this time, which he had to do, and this was all part of the thing. Then, of course, when he appears to the apostles in the room, and he says, "Touch my side, you know, see my flesh. I'm not a spirit, but this is bone." He had a real body, and he came through the door. So he had appeared. He had prevailed. And so this is why we say in this particular portion, this is the welcoming in heaven, and him opening the book and fulfilling all the righteousness and loosing everything that was to come. And it goes on and says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Now this is the Son of God, having seven horns, seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now this is, remember, in the spirit. And this is the spirit realm. This is another level, another place, as opposed to us. And of course, it was the Lamb of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And it says, and he, now he stood and stood a lamb as it has been slain. Now even John looked at the Son of God and said, behold, the Lamb of God. So these are all words for the Son of God who had been slain. And seven horns depicts his power, seven eyes, all seeing, seven spirits. This is seven being the fullness of God. This showed that upon Christ, he had the fullness of the Spirit of God given to him. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. So this is the celebration. And see, this is very important to understand that. In the first part of Revelation chapter 1, he declares, you know, a number of things, that he was dead and is alive, and he has the keys of death and hell. He declares himself to be almighty. And in the last chapter of Revelation, he says, he that is wicked, let him be wicked still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he gives you a couple more examples in that word. And then he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works shall be. So in the first of the book, you show him overcoming and declaring that he's the Almighty. And in the end of the book, you're declaring that he says, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it, because you're going to face me and I'm going to judge every man. If you want to be righteous, be righteous. You want to be wicked, be wicked. Whatever you do, you're going to stand before me. So that is the authority we find in Revelation, the same authority we're talking about when we talk about the greater Son of David, when we talk about David himself, who is a warrior king. And David would never want to have, one of his kin set upon the throne. Christ is the fulfillment of that. Now, in Isaiah 11:3, and it says, and it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now, of course, when we talk about him being born in the flesh, he did not judge after the flesh. He judged after the spirit. He had the fullness of God on him at all times. So while he was clothed in the flesh, he wasn't clothed in the sin and rebellion of God. That is the difference. And while we talk and we say, and many people push this theory that Christ himself could ascend at any time. And of course, here we think that, and I've heard preachers say this, that if Christ couldn't have sinned, then I have nothing in common with him. Well, I disagree with that. We do have something in common. He's our creator, for he created all things, and he's here, and he's revealing redemption for us. And he couldn't have been sinful man, but he took the sins of man upon him, and he was born of a woman, but he didn't have the seed of the sin. So the second David sensed the fear of God, and only the fear of God, as a pleasant fragrance. And so if we go back here, he understands what the fear of the Lord does. It's not a fear to send you to hell. It's a fear to bring you to himself. You know, I mean, in our neck of the woods in the wintertime, there are times when our winters, our lakes are not frozen. And unless someone tells you not to go out on that lake, you could easily fall through and die. And so it's very important that if you're going to go out on that ice, that you have had enough cold weather to freeze that ice enough to support your weight. It's just like a lot of other things in life. The only way not to do something that might hurt you is to listen to those who know better and tell you, hey, don't do that. It's dangerous. as parents, we raise our kids in the same way. We tell them, don't do it. That's hot. Don't touch it. You know, so this is simply what Christ is now. And he's coming. He's growing up. He's the Son of God. But he quickly understood, he knew his place at an early age. He knew who he was. And he knew what the fear of the Lord. And he did not judge after the sight of his eyes, which a lot of us, or after the flesh, because he was different. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God in him and upon him. And so this is why it's describing these things. Now, it's interesting to note that this is in the confines of, follows a section of judgment upon Judah, that in this fallen state of a nation, we would find the Messiah coming out. And so this is simply amazing. And of course, this goes on, Judah goes on after this. Actually, the last prophet pretty much was Jeremiah to warn Israel. And there's an interesting section in Jeremiah, I think it's 33. I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. And, it's interesting that God is always in that business of a revelation. And the whole idea is in this, what God intended to come out of Israel, even though they fell, they weren't going to be utterly cast down. And that's even true for Christians today. If you sin, you can still find repentance. You can still find forgiveness, because, God doesn't give up on people. People give up on God. And he is full of mercy. And even when we talk of judgment, judgment is mercy driven. It's meant to bring his people back to him. Just like if we talk about the judgment on America. The judgment on America isn't to save America. The judgment on America is to save people. It's redemptive. So even when judgment falls, and this is even in the end times, the one time it is judgmental, it's meant. That's the wrath of God during the Great Tribulation, because by then people have already made up their mind and they're serving the Antichrist, as we call him, or the beast. And they're going to find out what their rebellion is for him. But anything comes short of that, just like the scripture says, if you love death, hate the Lord. And that's exactly what this dark one that's coming is going to do. He's going to lead the Gentile nations in pure hatred against the Father. He's going to convince them. This follows 2 Thessalonians 2. And God is going to send a judgment. He's going to send a delusion, and people are going to believe it. And so you have this cataclysm going on here in the end of days. And meanwhile, we're discussing here Isaiah and what Isaiah saw. Because, whenever we read about these things, we think that the prophet fully understands everything he was shown. Now, we know that's not the case, especially with Daniel, who was shown a lot of things, and he didn't even know what it meant. And after the visions and stuff he was shown, he was even sick for several days. He was bothered. He didn't know what it meant. And see, these things, many times, the vessel is just the prophet, and the prophet writes it down. He may not know what these things were. In the last part of Daniel, he says, men will run to and fro in the earth, and knowledge shall increase. Now, Daniel would know about knowledge, but he would have no idea about the true meaning of running to and fro in the earth until you live today and you see people in jets, in great planes. We've got trains, we've got boats that go faster than anything anybody else has ever had today. We have rocket ships that go to other planets. We have a lot of things going on. We're talking deep science as well, and so we have had knowledge increase. We are smarter. We have fantastic technology today. But we're also just as lost and far from God with all the technology as Israel was at the time when they were rebelling against God. You know, see, this is the thing. Oh, man, your technology is not redemptive. It's not going to save you. Now, we use technology to get the word out, but the technology doesn't save you. It's the word of God preached. It's hearing the word of God and the Spirit of God taking that seed of the word and that's been implanted in you and giving you insight into what you need to do. In Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And it's interesting to note that when you get into Scripture, and even in the apostles, Paul talks about this when finally leaving Damascus, I think after 12 years, went to see Peter and some of the apostles privately to discuss with them what he had been shown by the Lord. And he said that they were that they had agreed on everything, that they wanted Paul also to focus on the poor. And he says that the very thing which we were wanting to do as well. So it's interesting to note, we still find this focus on the poor, the humble, the meek, people who need help. And so within all of this, God is always wanted to take care of the poor, the humble, the meek, try to help them out, try to make a way for them. And you can find some of these very things when you read his Sermon on the Mount and apply it. Because the Sermon on the Mount was really, really an in-depth look. I mean, many people call it the modern, type to the law. You know, I mean, it's, he really sets it down as things you need to be doing. And so it's interesting when we see all of this, when we see the work of God, when we see how God is raising, when we're talking about this greater Son of David, and he's describing him. And we saw, you can read a lot of this in the Gospels, and you can see how he acted, just like the woman caught in adultery. He didn't jump up and down and say, oh, you wicked woman. Number one, he knew exactly. Guess who brought him to him? You know, Jews. These Jews that had connections within, they would have had connections, some of them probably the Sanhedrin as well, lawyers and others. And they knew that this was against the law, so they brought him to the Lord to see what he would say. Now, see, they knew this woman did this anyway, but they just targeted her just to try to catch him in something. And so that's when he said that, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. Now, he was not saying that you could go out and sin and it's okay. That's not what this is about. What it is about at the end, you know, he asked the woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they have gone, Lord. There's nobody there. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Now, see, most people leave it at that. Now, he didn't condemn her. But what did he tell her? Go and sin no more. That's his mercy coming through. Because he's coming to reveal to the Jews and others that the law is in place and it's going to be fulfilled, and that fulfillment is through him, and he brings love as the fulfillment. For the love is that royal command. And so this was the whole point. And so this is the one thing in the New Testament, while we talk about the law, while we talk about the commandments and a lot of this, God is still about love and forgiveness. And in spite of where we are in the world today and the mess that we're in, God still wants them to repent. And even Peter talked about it, that the Lord will delay his coming because he's given these humans that God loves, he's given them time to repent. I mean, how much time do you need? as long as it takes. God is in no hurry. He's in eternity, and eternity is found within the Lord. And so he can wait as long as we can wait, but one of these days, his grace, that favor, is going to come to an end, and there will be a penalty for rejection. And so, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity or fairness, justice, for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, you could definitely say that is definitely, when we're talking about redemptive, when we're talking about judgment, especially in Revelation, there's a time of the wrath of God where he is going to really make things perilously to the point where you wish you wasn't alive. Matter of fact, Revelation, there is going to be a part where men are going to want to die, but they're not going to be able to. And I believe that literally. I think that's exactly something that God would do. And so within this, we see this fairness, but we also see the judgment on the wicked. When we look at Israel, especially when we think of Samuel, when God told him, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, the thing of it is within Israel, God was concerned about the righteous and the wicked would be destroyed. In all the judgments, there was always going to be, and even with Judah and the northern tribes, there is a remnant that is left. And even today, we have a remnant in the Holy Land. This isn't all the tribes, but this is, the others haven't come out yet, but they're there. The Jews are there. And God is not going to be done. And Paul reveals a lot of this in Romans 11. Now, in Isaiah 11:5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, it's kind of interesting when we talk about this. If you're going to go up in the mountains, you need to make sure you got the right clothes on. And that's what we have. We have mountains out here. And you have to have the right pack on. You have to have the right clothes, the right pants. You need sturdy pants, good shoes. And so around your waist, around your loins, that's where you put a lot of important things. And so here around his loins, this is action here. This denotes work and action, that he has righteousness about his hips, about, it encompasses him. And faithfulness is his reins. And this fastens the clothes together. So you could say that, in fact, he's clothed in righteousness, and faithfulness snaps that girdle of righteousness on. And so all of this secures him to the Father in full righteousness and holiness. And so when he walked the earth, he upheld truth, he gave out mercy, and he opposed evil. And when he comes again, he's not going to be any different. That's what he's going to do. And if you think he's just going to kiss and make up with the churches and all the wickedness, you're nuts. Yeah, you need to get into Revelation and listen to the messages of the churches. And guess what? The messages to the churches and the people that are being warned, even those in the dead church, are in the church. It's a church that's dead, and the people are on the inside, and they think they're alive, but they're dead. And that's why he warned them. He warned them because he wanted them to repent so that he wouldn't have to judge them. And that's why we have the seven letters. And that's why today in America we warn the churches, because, these are messages and things that the church needs to wake up. The church needs to stop being carnal. God didn't, give them a church to become wealthy and rich and famous and have $300 million. He gave them a message and a job to do. And when you compare a lot of the early church including the apostles. And I always call this the board of directors, and the Lord was the, you know, the one that was in charge of the board of directors. He was the chairman of the board. And then, of course, you had the 12 apostles around about, which were the board members themselves. And then you have the father, who is the president of the company, and he's given everything into the hands of his son, the chairman. But guess what? The chairman died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, and all of the apostles were persecuted. All of them died, as a result of persecution, except for John. They tried to kill him, but he lived. So at any rate, you know, this is what it is. So today, when you look at the church today, warm and comfortable, except if you look around the world, you see more and more that they are being persecuted. But we try to tell people that in the midst of the persecution, there's a lot of people who are delivered, and there's miracles and signs and wonders. There's a lot of people coming to the Lord. We've reported on that time and time again. So in Revelation 1, this is the greater son of David. And he had in his right hand seven stars. This is Revelation 1, 16 through 18. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This is the one that appeared to John. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And see, that's what happens when you get in this. There was a lot of power here. And believe me, that happens. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Now see, that is the greater son of David after dying on the cross, resurrected from the dead, seeing his father and going back. He's in charge officially now. Revelation 3, 14 and 16. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now that's who is judging the Laodicean church. Now, it's kind of appropriate that we have this in here, because we talk about apostate Judah, and I also talk about apostate the Laodicean church in America, among others here. Make no mistake about it, God is going to judge this country. He's going to judge the churches to redeem them, to get them to a point where they're not in error. And, of course, people don't like to hear this. So this is not a popular message, but it is a true message. These things saith the Amen. Definitely. He's the beginning and the end. Amen. He has the final word, the faithful and true witness. He's not going to lie. He's faithful to God. The beginning of the creation of God doesn't mean he was number one created. It means that he was there in the beginning and he created all things. And you can see John 1 and 1 John 1. I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I were that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. These are interesting. So, you know, all this relates to who he is. In Isaiah, we see the prophecy looking forward. And in Revelation, we see the prophecy fulfilled. And it's looking forward to the millennium, looking forward to the greater son of David that is going to be ruling for 1,000 years, looking forward to the kingdom of God that will be the temple that will be with men. Revelation 1, 5 through 7. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that's what John is saying, because he's giving you an introduction to Revelation. And that's where you find the faithful witness. And this is also where John writes in Revelation 3 that he's the faithful and true witness. And so that is the truth in the world. washed us from our sins of his own blood. Now see, that is the gospel. That's the gospel that's so hated around the world. That's the gospel that Iran and the Ayatollah hates. That's the gospel that they hate in India, the many Hindus there. That's the gospel that China is afraid of. That's why they're cracking down. That's the gospel that North Korea don't like. That's why Christians are targeted there. And around the world, we see this more and more. Governments cracking down. Why? Because they're afraid of it. Why are they doing this in America? Because they're afraid of the message of Christ. Why do we embrace sodomy and every other kind of evil? Because today it makes it easier if we embrace it, because there's so many of them, and we've been promoting it to our children in the schools for years and years. And so now America is just coming into its own. It is decadent in this country today, and it is afraid of the truth of Christianity. Why do you think Trump is so maligned? Is it because of the Russian conspiracy? No, it's because he has Christians with him. He always, everywhere he goes, tries to have people that will, if he's in the presence of a pastor, have him pray for him. So, this is where we're at, where we're at exactly. The millennium, the Prince of Peace, this is exactly where we're headed and what this means, the Son of David. And even Kyle and DeLeach talked about it, and they're basically an Old Testament interpreter. They talk about the Son of David entering upon the full possession of his royal inheritance. The peace of paradise will be removed, and all that is true, and popular legends of the golden age will be realized and confirmed. This is what the prophet depicts in such lovely colors. He's saying this is what the prophet is detailing. And so this is very important. This is just amazing language, because frankly, I'm looking forward to this too. So, if you're a Christian and a believer, this is exactly where your hope is, in this thing, And so it's not a sham. It's not something to be ashamed of. This is where we're headed. And this is what we want. This is where we're at. So at any rate, with that, when we pick up, we'll pick up in Isaiah 11 and verse 6. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless those who have heard this word, Lord. Let it get in their hearts. Encourage them and bless them in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the teaching, preaching, and streaming of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay, here we are. Don't have much time. Going to have to say goodnight. Good night, everybody. Thank you for listening. I hope you're enjoying this series of Isaiah. I think it's wonderful, and God bless you richly, and thank you for all you do. We love you, and we pray for you. Be sure to join us tomorrow for Judgment and Perfect Peace, Part 7 of Blood Guilt from Cain to Armageddon. Good night, everybody.
Don't forget to go to our websites at warren-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com for The Watchman, again for Tower. Shalom, everybody. God bless. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warren Radio.